Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors.
The value of the dollar is decreasing. Prices of goods and services are rising, and the power of money is changing. Our instinct may be to hoard our resources and live in a state of fear and scarcity. But what would happen if instead we were liberated? We are blessed. And when we have a Jesus-centered attitude towards generosity, we can live generously, regardless of the value of the dollar. Inflation liberation, being set free from the fear of poverty and scarcity.
Good to see all of you here this morning. I hope that everybody's feeling a little more refreshed, having got that extra hour. And just good to see all your smiling faces. So if you haven't noticed, there is a lot of bad news out there about, what is it? Inflation, right? Every time you turn around, you're hearing inflation, inflation, inflation. So just to kick this thing off, just a short definition of inflation in case you don't know, probably most of you do, and that is a rise in prices and a measure of purchasing power. So we're losing our buying power, you know? And we all feel it. I mean, I wish that none of this was true, but everywhere you go, everybody's talking about it, everybody's feeling it. You know how it is, you go to the store, grocery store, whatever, and you buy something that costs $10 that just a year ago cost $5. And it's shocking. You're like, oh my gosh, like I can't believe that this is going on. Gas prices, I don't even want to talk about that. You go to buy a car. Have you seen the prices? Like, you know, like it's that time. Need a car. Car prices have gone way up, whether it's a used car, whether it's a brand new car. You know, just our economy in general, everybody is feeling the effect of that. Every weekend, just on Saturdays, I get the Wall Street Journal. It is the scariest time of the week. As I read about, you know, all the stuff that's going on, you know, just in our country and inflation, and it's just, you know, it can shake you if you allow it to. And so, you know, what to do about that? And how does it actually make you feel? When you hear all this news, you know, whether you're, you know, it's on your, coming off your radio, your TV, you're reading it, you're hearing it in the office, wherever you work, everybody's talking about it. How does it actually make you feel? Probably some of you are thinking, well, it makes me feel like, well, not good for one thing, but it also makes me feel like we need to sort of tighten the belt up, right? So we're going to have to cut back on a few things. You know, maybe we're not going to be able to have filet mignon quite as often as we do. Maybe we're not going to be able to go out to the restaurants that we would normally like to go out to. Maybe I'm going to have to hold off on buying that iPhone that I want to buy, you know, because of inflation. And so it puts a scare into us. We imagine that it might affect the quality of our life. And I don't know about you, that's not a good feeling. Like really, you know, we all have like our certain lifestyle, like we wanna live our life a certain way. So what are we gonna talk about today? How are we gonna be liberated from the fear of inflation? However, you know, just thinking about this for a minute, maybe you're like incredibly wealthy and you're going, no problem. If that's you, bless you. But I think for the rest of us, we're like, well, it really does concern us. And so I'm just going to be really upfront about this. You know, what we're going to talk about today may not be what you thought it was. We're not going to talk about like we're going to start cutting coupons out and, you know, four ways to save on your energy bill and, you know, drive less and things like that. That's actually not what we're going to talk about. And so I just want to begin with some scripture. If you have your Bibles, go to the book of Matthew If you are brand new to the book of, or actually to the Bible, this is your lucky day, because this is the very first book of the New Testament. And we're going to be in chapter 6, and it's a very, very famous message. It is the most famous message that Jesus preached. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to read verses 19 through 21. This is in the NIV translation. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So, you know, this was obviously written a long time ago. And when it talks about vermin and moth, we're kind of like, huh? And so this was farming communities, agriculture. And so vermin would be these like rodents and rats and different that would destroy their crops. And that was their cash. So that's the way he would talk to them. Moth had to do with their clothing. Actually, clothing was really, really expensive back in the day. It was very valuable. Not so much for us today. And so reinsert the word instead of moth or vermin, inflation, because that's where we live today. In 2022, it's about inflation. So a couple of verses, drop down a couple of verses if you're following, and Jesus continues to talk about this, and he says in verse 24, he says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." It's interesting, he uses, if you go to the King James Version, he uses the word mammon. If you've ever read, like what is mammon? You can't serve both God and mammon. So mammon, actually, it's a Syrian god that it was all about riches. It was the god of wealth. It was the god of riches. So he's basically saying, don't make money an idol in your life. Don't be enslaved to this idol called money. And you might say to yourself, well, does God have an issue with money? Doesn't the Bible say that money is the root of evil? Actually, it doesn't say that. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so it's not to make that the center of our life or the idol of our life. So how do we fight inflation? Okay, you ready for this? Live generously. Live generously. And I know that's probably the most counterintuitive feeling that you have right now. You're thinking, no, you've got to be kidding. I feel just the opposite. We need to live more frugally. We need to like cut back. We need to, let's get into this. It has been said, you can give without loving, but you can never love without giving. I think about the money that and the generosity that my wife and I have been blessed to be able to extend through the years, and no regrets. I have absolutely, there's not one thing that I ever gave to that I have a regret about. I love being generous. We both love to be generous. My wife's actually more generous than I am. Sometimes her generosity kind of gets to me a little bit. You know, come home, what did you do? You know, that kind of thing. But we love to give. But I do have a lot of regrets about things that I purchased and I shouldn't have. Anybody got any of those? Like money you invested, and you're like, oh man, I wish I had not invested that money. So one of the first ones that comes to mind for me is we bought a timeshare. Now, some people are like, oh, timeshares are awesome. Wasn't for us, okay? It was really, really a bad investment. We had a couple, two, three good vacations out of it, but there was a point in time when we began to do the math, and it was like a financial sinkhole. And we went, wait a second, this thing is costing us a ridiculous amount of money. So, you know, it just being naive, I just thought, well, you know, I call them up and I go, hey, we don't want the timeshare anymore. We want to get out of it. And they started saying, well, you can't do that. And I go, you guys can just have it. You know, and then they go, no, it doesn't work that way. So they have, you know, you can go to an attorney these days and they have these ways that you can get out of it. So it cost us $4,000 to get out of the stupid timeshare. That's just one of those investments I wish we had never made. And then there was a lot of other ones. I mean, I think about the time that I bought a car, and it was really inexpensive, and I was going to invest in that car, and I did, and I sold the car, and I lost money on that. Maybe you've done something like that before. How about those infomercials? Anybody ever get suckered into the infomercials? You know, you're watching it and you're going, oh, that looks so cool. And, you know, you order it and then it comes and it sits in your house for years. And you're like, why did I ever get this thing? Or some of the Amazon stuff, you know, it's just a rainy day and it's, you're like clicking away Amazon. It comes to your house the next day. And then a month later, you're going, this is just junk. It's just sitting around the house. Or maybe even a pair of shoes. You ever buy a pair of shoes and when you look at them, you go, that would look good on me. You get home, you put them on, you wear them once and you're like, nah, it doesn't look good on me. And then you end up just giving those away. Just things that we regret. It's really, in our culture today, it is easy to be consumed by consumption. You know, first world consumption, that's kind of our deal. And so before we talk about how to live generously, I want to talk about four generosity myths. Okay, four generosity myths. So here's the first one. Generosity is spontaneous. Now, listen to me for a second. Even greedy people give sometimes. They do. It makes them feel better. It kind of assuages their guilt for like everything else that they do. So even greedy people do that. But the question is, when they do that, does that make them generous? Well, you know, in that minute when they give. So we talked about there's impulse buying and there's also impulse giving. So impulse buying is what? You walk into a Target, right? And if you ever noticed the way they set everything up at Target, and you're like, oh, and you know, you have some emotional attachment to some of that stuff, and there's just kind of that impulse thing. But there's also impulse giving. And so, you know, if you live your life that way, you're like, well, you know, I just kind of randomly, you know, when I feel it, when I just think, oh, I'll just give. Those are moments of generosity, but does that truly make you a generous person to the core? Let me give you an example. My daughter and son-in-law and our three beautiful grandchildren, they live in a little town called Ruidoso in New Mexico. We visit them about three times a year. And right next door to their home is a grandmother and a daughter and a granddaughter. And it's just like a normal-looking home. And you would look at this family and go, oh, that's cool that, you know, like grandma takes care of the daughter and the granddaughter. What you don't know about her is she's the biggest drug dealer in town. And it's weird because when we're there, we're watching people like drive in, you know, and just pull up and we see the exchange at the door. And this goes on, you know, during the day, it goes on at night. It's like, wow, weird. Now, here's the point I want to make. If you were to come up to grandma, and I've met her before, she's like a nice person, but if you were to come up to her and say, hey, would you consider yourself a good person? I'd almost guarantee she'd say, well, I am. I take care of my daughter. I take care of my granddaughter. You know, I look out for her. I'm a good person. But you're a drug dealer. There's people in town that have probably died from your drugs. So you're really not a good person. So, I mean, it's kind of an extreme example, but so a person that just gives once in a while, does that make them a generous person? You see, here's the second myth. Generosity is regulated by cash flow. And we all know this one. At some point in time, you're like, people hit you up, hey, and they're great causes, great, you know, nonprofits and things, charities, whatever, and you're like, hey, can you give? And you're like, don't have the cash, can't write a check, funds aren't available. All those kind of things. And so, you know, you feel kind of like you're sort of off the hook. Look, generous people don't operate that way. We operate in a different way. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. So that's the second myth. The third myth is the amount is what counts. It's the amount that counts. Really, it's about context. If somebody gives $1,000, whether it's to a church or some other nonprofit organization, we would all say, that's awesome. And I'm sure our church or any other nonprofit would just be happy to go, thank you for your gift, $1,000. That's awesome. That's really great. But that same person may have dropped in, just like spent $2,000 the night before for dinner and a few friends. You might say, oh, come on, Steve, who spends that kind of money? Well, let me tell you. So my son, Stevie, works at a very high-end sports bar in the Gaslamp District. And he tells me, Dad, $2,000? Happens all the time. That's just the tab. So, you know, there are people that have that kind of money. So they give $1,000, but they gave $2,000 the night before. Often, we think this way. We think of people that give a lot and people that have a lot of money, and we think, well, I could never give like that. You know, I can just can't. And so because we can't give more than we think we ought to, we don't give at all. And what we ought to do is really give at least to the one for, you know, that we could help, or maybe a couple. Generosity is not about the amount, but it's about the percentage. So let me give you an example from the Bible. One time, you can find this by the way, in Mark chapter 12. So one time, Jesus and his disciples are up by the Temple Mount, and they're watching people give offerings. Back in those times, people would give openly and publicly. They would drop their offering in, and they would walk by one, and they would drop their offering in. And it was kind of bad in a certain way, in that the people that had the most money would drop money in and to impress other people, because it was kind of a showy thing. And so as Jesus and his disciples are watching this, and I imagine, you know, in my own imagination, I'm thinking that some of the disciples are going, whoa, Jesus, did you see how much that guy gave? And did you see how much that person gave over there? Like, that's impressive. So they're watching, and Jesus, all of a sudden, he goes, stop. Did you see her? And they're going, what? Her, that little widow lady. What about her? Did you see how much she gave? The disciples are probably looking at each other going, yeah, we did. She gave like, you know, two mites, big deal. And Jesus said, she gave everything that she had. It was like the ultimate sacrifice. She gave it all. And then he says this, she gave more than all of the rest of them. Disciples are probably thinking, that's kind of weird math. But she gave everything. She gave sacrificially. It was about the percentage. Her heart was all in. And so really, it's about the percentage. Generosity is about the sacrifice. It's actually also about your heart. I think your heart needs to be in it. There used to be a guy a long time ago, I pastored South Coast Community Church. And there was one of our leaders. And he and his wife were just amazing people. And they led with me. And we were going through some lean times. And, you know, in fact, he kind of knew what was going on with the church and the finances. And one day he came up to me and he said, I'd like to give a gift to the church. And these were not rich people by any means. And I said, oh, okay. What would you like to do? And so he said, I'd like to sell a car that I have, and I'd like to give the money to the church. Now, this was not just any car. This was a 1967 Mustang Fastback, showroom floor, beautiful, completely restored. And he went down and he sold it, and he just brought the money. He brought a check. He goes, here you go. Wow. That was an act of sacrifice, because I knew how much he loved that car. It was a heart thing. Here's the fourth and last myth. Rich people are generous. No. Rich people are rich, and generous people are generous. Now, does it mean that a rich person can't be generous? No. I've known in my lifetime a couple. The Bible said, Jesus said, it's hard for a rich person to get into the kingdom of God because there's that serious attachment to money. So let me give an example of this, just to put it into perspective. When a person that is worth $100 million, how many of you realize that there's a lot of people out there that are worth millions today? Have you checked it out lately? Just like do a Google search and you'll find there are millionaires all over the place. So let's just say that a person has $100 million and they give $10,000 to a charity. And you've seen this before, you know, sometimes you see it on TV or you know, something that pops up online. And you're like, whoa. And we're all going to go, wow, $10,000 to that charity. That's amazing. Amazing. But what if I, Steve Bombacci, went down and I went to that same charity and I gave a dollar? You'd all go, cheapskate. Can't do any better than a dollar. Do you realize that I actually gave more than the person that had $100 million? That was actually a greater sacrifice for me than it was for them. So it really comes down to that. The difference is in our world, in our country, I should say, it's the difference between somebody who's going, man, this inflation thing is really bothering me. You know, we're trying to get our daughter, our son into this private school, and we're not quite sure if we can do that, as opposed to the other person who is saying, we're just trying to get food on the table and keep the lights on. So those are some of the generosity myths. So how do we live generously so we can fight inflation or the fear of inflation? So here we go. Number one, develop a generosity plan. If generosity is always regulated to impulse giving, it's just not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. If it's always about like, oh, if I just feel it in the moment, you won't be consistently and you won't be systematically generous. One of the great gifts that my parents gave to me, so I grew up in the church, and when I was very, very young, they said, Steve, you should tithe. And I'm like, well, what is a tithe? And that's like the Bible mark for tithe is giving 10%. And so I started working really, really young. I started mowing lawns when I was 8 years old. I probably, by today's standards, I violated all of the child labor laws. But I was very motivated because my dad motivated me. I'd go, hey, Dad, can I have money? He'd go, no, go work for it. And so I developed a work ethic when I was really, really young. By the way, that sounds mean. That was one of the greatest gifts he ever gave me. You know, he didn't always not give me money, I'm just saying that. But he wanted me to be motivated. And so I was motivated. And then because my mom and dad loved God and they went to church, they said, so Steve, you should always like take 10% and give it back to the church. And just so I started doing that, you know, and pretty soon I'm 12 years old and I'm making more money and I'm working for him at that time. And later on, I'm making more money. And because I started so young, I learned to live on 90%, and it wasn't a shock to my system. Now, I know for some of you, you've heard that maybe, and you're like, whoa, I'm having a hard time living on 100%. How do you live on 90%? Okay, well, that's one of the promises of God. You know, God says, actually, in the book of Malachi, you can go, and he says, just test me, and I will bless you. And I've known so many people that did that, and they came back to me, and I go, I don't know. I don't understand how it works, but it works, and it works awesome. So, the other thing that really made it easier for me and continues all throughout my life, and so I do it this way, is the first thing I do every month, my wife and I, is we write a check and we give our money away first to the church and to the, some of the other charities that we support. That's the first thing. It's not the last thing. It's the first thing. And I know how it works for a lot of people. I go, well, if I have a little bit of money left over at the end, maybe I'll give some to the church or maybe I'll give some to whatever organization that I support. So there's a guy named Ronald Blue, and he's written a bunch of finance books. And this is what he says in one of his books. He says there's five things that people spend their money on. So there are five things that you can do, I should say, with your money. Five things that you can do. Number one, you can spend it. Number two, you can repay debt. Number three, you can pay taxes. That's really fun, isn't it? Number four, you can save it. And number five, you can give it away. All right? So what I want to do is I want to break this down to the priority list, okay? So if you break it down to the priority list, it looks like this. Spend it, that's me. Repay debt, that's me again because I already spent it. Pay taxes, save it, that's me again. You should save some. Give it away, that's others last. So what I'm doing is I'm saying me, 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 and others last. So to live in a kingdom God way, what we need to do is we have to flip the priority system on its head. Jesus said this in the same chapter we've been reading in Matthew 6:33. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He didn't say seek last the kingdom of God. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. And this kingdom of God is about generosity through and through. It's always about putting other people first. To be a Christ follower means we put other people first, not last. We have to fight off those narcissistic tendencies, that selfishness that we have, like, no, I got to look out for me. And Jesus says, we put other people first. That's why you develop a generosity plan so that we actually can help other people. Let me just press in here for a second, okay? Can we even call ourselves Christ followers if we're not generous? Isn't that kind of an oxymoron in a way? I'm a Christ follower, but I'm not generous. Wow. Second thing we have to do is we have to have a designation plan. So you have a generosity plan first. So the generosity plan, so we got some money saved up and we can give. Then we have a designation plan. Now, this is the part that I love the most. Now that I have saved some money or put some money away, I get to give it away. And I get to give it away to the things that I love. This is what we call inflation liberation, okay? This is where I'm not in bed at night going, oh my gosh, I'm so uptight about this. This is where I'm going, I've got some money put away, and now I get to help, in my case, I get to help the church, I get to help some of the other organizations, Doctors Without Borders, and some of the organizations that my wife and I like to support. We love doing that kind of stuff, and we get to do that because we had a plan, and now we get to designate to that plan. Generous people are proactive. Generous people are intentional about their giving. So there's two things that should motivate you, all right? So what am I giving? What is this all about? Give from a grateful heart, and also give to the things that break your heart. Give from a grateful heart and the things that break your heart. One of the things that I'm most grateful for in my life is the church. I grew up in the church, there's always no church is perfect. This church isn't perfect. And so there's some things about it that you're like, you know. But I remember when it was about 15 years old, I kind of wandered off and became a prodigal son for a while. And the church was still there, you know, and they were like, we're waiting for you, Steve. And so I was off doing my wild thing for a few years. And I still remember coming back at about age 19, and there the pastor was just waiting for me. And, you know, I remember he preached a very powerful message, and I knew that you kind of know it when they're staring at you the entire service, and you're like, you're looking at me, you know, okay. And it was my time, so I went up there, and I recommitted my life to Christ, and it was a great day, but the church was always there for me. So then, I got married and had kids, and guess what? The church was there for my kids, and a lot of beautiful teachers taught my kids about faith and about Jesus, and then they were there for me when I went through crisis. You know, all of us at some point in time, you go through some crisis and you have a support team. You have people that are praying for you. One of the things that I could go on and on about, I love about church, is church, a good church, makes the community better. In fact, there's some studies out there, you should check them out, about the effect that churches have on communities. When the more churches there are, the less crime there is. The more churches there are, I mean, just all across the board, they've studied these things, it makes the community better. One of the things that I'm thankful for also, and I'm thankful for a lot of things, but I love this organization that we've been supporting for a while called CAPS, College Area Pregnancy Services, and there's one here, right here in Pacific Beach, and it's for women, you know, and they find that they're pregnant, and they're scared, and they're looking for options, and what are they going to do, and so they have counselors there, they have people there that can talk to them about what that looks like and about what their future looks like. And it's a beautiful thing. As a matter of fact, we're going to have one of their representatives here next week to talk to us, and we're going to have a missions fair. In fact, let me talk about that just for a second. Next week, we're going to have some missionaries. You're going to see them on video. Next week, we're going to have Give Clean Water. This church gave, by the way, $12,000 to Give Clean Water. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you know, clap for yourself. That was amazing what you guys did. Give clean water to people over in Fiji, people over in Liberia, and some of the other places that they go to. We're going to have, this is one of the things that I become a part of recently. It's called We See You San Diego, and it's a homeless ministry. How many of you know there's a homeless problem in San Diego here? I mean, I know you're aware of it. If you live here, you're aware of it, right? And this is the best homeless ministry I have ever seen, and they're right here in Pacific Beach now. They recently moved just really, really close to us. And so we're going to have a representative that's going to talk to us about that. And these are some of the things that on the one hand, I'm thankful for, and there's things that break my heart. And so I hope you'll be here next week. We're going to have a lot of representatives, and we're going to talk about all these different things. Well, how do we fight inflation? How do you fight the fear? The last thing is this, and Jesus says it way better than I do. And so I'm going to read the last part of chapter 6 that went in Matthew, and we're going to look at a few of the verses 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life or what you will eat or drink or about your body or about what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? So just think, let those words sink in for a second. I mean, those are some of the things that we worry about, you know, like, well, can I maintain my lifestyle? Am I going to be able to do the things that I want to do? He says, look at the birds of the air, and they do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And he says, are you not much more valuable than they? Have you ever actually done that? Have you ever watched birds, like, just in your backyard or One day I was actually reading this very, very verse. I was at a coffee shop, outdoor coffee shop here in Pacific Beach. And it was just a beautiful day. And as I was reading this, I just happened to look up and I noticed that there were sparrows all over the place because there was crumbs, you know, from what we were eating. And I was thinking about this. I've seen, you know, they didn't look desperate. They didn't seem to be stressed out. It's like they get up every morning and they go, we're covered. Because, you know, God takes care of us. And God wants us to be the same way, that we would trust him so much that we would not worry and go, okay, I don't know what I'm going to do. And God would say, no, I've got you covered. I'm going to take care of you. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? No, but you can take away hours from your life. We talked about that last week by stressing out and worrying. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor, spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. This is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown to the fire. Will he not much more clothe you? And then he kind of throws this in, you of little faith. It's like our heavenly Father just saying, trust me. Trust me. In the good seasons, the tough seasons, trust me. And he says it again, do not worry, saying, what shall we drink or what shall we wear? He says, now this is kind of interesting. In verse 32, he says, for the pagans run after all these things. Now, who are the pagans? The pagans are the people who have no belief system. They don't believe in God. They have no faith. And so they're just running around, and they are living in fear many times. Inflation is going to keep them awake at night. It says, the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Wow. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The beautiful words of Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I read those words, it just has this beautiful calming effect on me. Like, okay, God, I can relax. Even in times of inflation, I can know that it's going to be okay. And Jesus, by the way, I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to do the most counterintuitive thing possible. I'm going to be more generous during this time. So if you're here today and, you know, you're like, oh, it's one of those messages. I walked in and they're talking about money. Here's what I want you to do. Let's just completely take the church off the table, all right? Completely. Let's just say you never give here. Fine. Give somewhere else, okay? Give to your favorite charity. Give to a nonprofit. But just give. Be generous. Systematically generous. Don't give in to the bad news. Here's what I know in my 67 years of life. Inflation comes and inflation goes. But the Heavenly Father, he's consistent all the time. A life of faith and generosity is, I like to say, it's inflation proof. It's inflation proof. So be liberated from the frenzy of inflation and the worry of that. How are we going to fight it? Let's fight inflation with the kingdom of God way. That with courageous faith and with courageous generosity. Okay. Going to pray, and then we're going to prepare our hearts for communion. Father, thank you so much for your incredible, beyond belief, generosity, that you would send your son into this world to pay a debt that we could never pay. We could never, ever pay the debt for all the sins that we've committed and the way that we've lived. And so in the next few moments, Lord, we're going to receive communion. And I pray that our hearts would be prepared. I pray that if there's anybody here, your word says that we need to do a little inventory in our hearts before we receive it. So if there's anybody here that needs to take care of that in this moment, they would do what they need to do, ask for forgiveness, or determine that they will forgive somebody else that they haven't forgiven, that we could truly have a holy communion. We come together as a family, as we celebrate your incredible act of generosity towards us. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you. Oh!